1, and we're going to look at someone that in some sections of Christendom, I had a friend this week who said this, or last week who said this to me, sometimes part of the church has over-egged the Virgin Mary, while other parts of the church have under-egged the Virgin Mary. And I've been very aware, reading through again the Christmas story as we do every year at this time, that that is so true. In fact, I'm going to say two things this morning that really strike me as the children go out to Sunday school, which I forgot to announce. And that is that every false teaching, every wrong doctrine, I'm going to suggest this to you, and this is my thought, is whenever men, women, take a truth of Scripture and then take it to a human logic that is beyond what the Scripture teaches. I want you to think about that. Every wrong teaching in the evangelical church today, I could say prosperity gospel. In the Catholic Church, I could say teaching on Mary. I could go through a whole plethora of things. But all of them, I am convinced, start out when we, in a sense, begin to judge and logically work out those teachings beyond what Scripture has said. And I want to say this. This is about the miraculous birth of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a mystery. And sometimes I think we need just to sit back and say, why? Not try and over-explain it. Just accept it by faith. The second thing I want to say this morning is this, as we look at the virgin birth. I've come to the conclusion that if you believe the first 10 words of Scripture, then you can believe everything else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And once you believe that, dear friend, everything else, God is God, it just fits into place. Whenever I come to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 26. The angel has appeared. Zechariah, you're going to be a dad in your old age. Elizabeth, you're going to bear a child. Verse 25, it said, the Lord has done this for me, Elizabeth said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. We're going to look a little bit at the disgrace of barrenness and pregnancy in singleness. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Just for a moment, let's pray together. Father God, we long that your Holy Spirit would come and kindle within our hearts, Lord, a sense of wonder and awe, even as we have listened to these words this morning. We want to bow in love today and thank you, Father, for giving, sending, releasing the Lord Jesus from heaven. We want to bless you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come to earth. And it's amazing when we think that the omniscient God of heaven should willingly, voluntarily be found in the womb of a blessed virgin. And this morning, Father, we just ask you that in these moments, right across the world today, right across our nation today, that as the children shared with us, that the Lord Jesus would be at the center of our thinking, of our hearts, and of our worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrote down these words. God, who is spirit, became flesh and blood. One larger than the universe became a microscopic embryo. The omnipotent God became a helpless child. He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God has come near. And the God who took a motherless woman, Eve, out of the side of a man, took a fatherless man out of the body of a woman. In creation, the Lord made man like himself. But in redemption, he made himself like man. The Lord Jesus came to seek us where we are, to bring us to where he is. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that we, the sons, the children of men, might become the sons, the children of God. He took our flesh that he might take our sins. And all this in love through the Virgin Mary. As I came out this morning and I turned on the wireless of the car, immediately I was listening to Highland Radio. What a confession. I listened to Highland Radio. And the immediate words, the first words that I heard this morning in my car was, Mary, the Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. And I thought it was poignant that I was going to a place of worship to speak about what the Bible teaches about Mary. I honestly believe that sometimes Bible-believing Christians, we do not respect Mary as we ought. We do not understand that here is the most precious, the most special, the most unique woman who has ever lived. The one who was chosen by God amongst all the multitudes of women who have ever lived to bear his precious Son, the Son of God, Jesus. And sometimes we just let her name float over our lips without the respect and reverence, in a sense, that I believe is due to her. I read through this story again about 3 weeks ago, and I started to think about, what do I do? Oh, there you go. Verse 34. We're just going to go through the passage. Just take a few minutes. And I just thought, isn't it incredible? If you just think about Nazareth, it was a dork of a town. You know, it was very insignificant. It was on the way from Lebanon through to Jerusalem, just off the byway, a little watering hole and nothing more, just a small. Today it's a very bustling town. But then it was insignificant. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus was called Jesus the Nazarene. It was a scornful mocking of where he had come from. And yet in this place, the angel Gabriel comes and he speaks to Mary, "Greetings to you who have found favor with God," to a virgin. And I started to think about this. We have no idea in our culture, some of us who have lived a long time, perhaps know something of the stigma that used to exist in our country. Whenever someone who was unmarried became pregnant. At one stage in Ireland, they used to ship off the orphans out of terrible places, off to Australia to get rid of them, born out of wedlock. But you know, 2,000 years ago, there is a sense in which it was even worse than that. There was not just a social stigma, there was a religious stigma. People in this situation were ostracized. Remember, Mary is betrothed in Jewish custom. The marriage ceremony took place in two parts. First of all, more than our engagement, betrothal meant you were contractually married to that individual. A year later, the marriage was consummated with the wedding feast. But to all accounts and purposes, here was someone who was a virgin, pledged to be married, and told by an angel that she was going to be pregnant. And she probably, for most scholars believe at this stage, was in her teens, maybe mid-teens even. Whenever you look at the paintings of Mary, it's usually Mary as an older woman, but just think about this. She was probably a teenager. Ostracized, usually at this stage, if you look, in fact, at the woman at the well who was an immoral woman, ostracized by her community, Mary would have been probably ostracized by her family. Zechariah would have had every right to make a laughing stock of her, a mockery of her, or not. Joseph would have had the right to do that, and yet he purposed to put her away privately until he too met an angel. The incredible stigma that would have attached to being pregnant, and yet the amazing response, if we just look at that, verse 29, greatly troubled. Yes, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." I wonder would she have found herself very isolated, alone? Certainly there's something there in this Christmas, maybe especially, where there is an incredible sense of isolation. Maybe more than there's been. When there is an incredible sense of loneliness for a lot of people. We're concerned because perhaps we'll not be able to enjoy a full family Christmas. But here is a young woman, teenager, told she was going to become pregnant. And all she says is, "How can this be?" What a spiritual person she was. Verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. And we read those verses every year at this time, and we have absolutely no notion, no idea of what that really must have meant. Her purity. Boy. At a time of the year when very often people are going out and young people through drink and drugs and all the rest of it will lose, many girls will lose their virginity. Here we want to celebrate one who had kept herself absolutely pure. She was someone who had such a respect, a trust in God, a faith in God. And yet she just says, Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you want for me, that I will do. And you see this. She was there in verse 46 to 45. We read of her character. She was there in the first miracle at Cana, John 2. And what does she say? I mean, she doesn't draw attention to herself. Whenever the wine runs out at the wedding feast, there the bridegroom's dad or the bride's dad starts to panic. He's the man in charge. And she says to him, whatever, looking at her son Jesus, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now, do we get that? Looking away from herself, whatever he tells you to do. You know, I'm going to say to you, we need to be not just like Mary, we need to follow her advice. We need to do exactly what she told those servants to do. Whatever he tells you to do. It's amazing, I put down there that chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, Mary is there right at the end, at the beginning of his ministry. She's there at the end of his ministry. She's there at the foot of the cross. She's there. And in the last moments, isn't it interesting? One of the seven sayings of the cross, Jesus turns, he looks at John, the apostle John. He says to John, behold your mother. He turns to his mother in his dying moments and he says, mother, behold your son. What a relationship the Lord Jesus had. Now, I know there were periods, we're going to look at that through his life, when things were slightly different. But what a relationship. The very moments of his death, Jesus was saying, look after my mommy. And you and I rarely allow those thoughts to cross our mind. Her character. Her son. Whenever you read through what the angel said, and if you have your Bible, it's good. He says, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. Message of Christmas, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. That's a wonderful phrase. In fact, whenever he greets her in verse 28, he says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now that's interesting. Here is a picture of Mary not bestowing grace, but receiving grace. In the word in the Greek, it actually is a picture of God's grace is pursuing Mary. God's grace has been poured out upon Mary. Mary, you have been graced, literally, you have been graced by God. Isn't that a tremendous thought? You have found favor with God, Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Very specific. Jesus. I want to thank the children, actually, for doing that really beautiful piece for us. And Claire, for organizing it. That was beautiful. Jesus. In Matthew 1:21, we realize why he was called Jesus. Jesus, because you will save your people from their sins. It means Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer. You will save your people from their sins. Why is it that down through the centuries, believers have worshipped the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. In fact, sometimes we pray in Jesus' precious name, Jesus' powerful name, Jesus' peerless name. There is a name we love to hear, we love to sing. It's worth, it sounds like music in our ears. It's the sweetest name of earth. Oh, how we love the Savior's name. Jesus, the name high over all. Why? Because the name reveals the person who Jesus is, Savior. The name reveals the work that Jesus came to do, see of die on the cross, shed his blood to reconcile us to God. And that's why whenever they stand up in the early church in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. In Romans 10 it says, those who call upon the name of the Lord, you're calling upon Jesus, who he is. And you start to read through this. His name, what about, read, look, his fame. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Great, his fame. 2,000 years ago, I want you to think back. You go out and you buy the Nazareth Times or the Jerusalem Post or the Roman Record. You think about the people who will be in there, right? There have been a lot of greats down through the centuries. Herod the Great, back to Christ's day. There's been Alexander the Great, starting to think here, hold on. Peter the Great, Catherine the Great. Muhammad Ali said he was the greatest. And even today, I want you to think of all the so-called greats that there have been. Last Saturday, we did a pro-life rally in Oma. And the speaker before me spoke about the Oma bomb. I was a pastor in Oma at that time. And I can remember very vividly as he was speaking, it was to do with the two unborn children as well who had been killed in that horrific tragedy. And I started to remember back, and I can remember as I stood there in the middle of Omalasa, I started to remember all the great people who came. President Clinton, Prince Charles, the Taoiseach, Bertie Ahern, the Prime Minister, Tony Blair, Daniel O'Donnell. Probably Daniel O'Donnell was the best of them, I think. But you had all these dignitaries. And I was standing there in the middle of them when I suddenly thought this, friends, I suddenly thought, all those great people, and all these years on, they made no lasting difference to the people of Oma. Okay, they could have brought comfort or support at that time. And then I thought about Jesus. And I thought about down through the decades since, how he has made a difference. He has given hope. He has brought peace. He has lifted burdens. He has healed bodies. He has healed hearts. And I started thinking about this more and more and more. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, this is the message. Not one of the greats 2,000 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever it is, not one of them in one sense are remembered today. There is one, his name, his fame, because he is alive today and he is exactly the same today as when he was resurrected from the dead. Living, loving, caring, healing, forgiving, saving, rescuing, Savior. Amen. The skeptic asked a Christian doctor, it's really interesting, he said to him, he said, if someone came into your surgery and said that they were going to have a baby and they were a virgin, what would you do? Would you believe them? And the doctor thought for a moment and he said, well, he said, if that person was born and lived a perfect life, healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, laid down his life upon the cross, rose again from the dead and went back to heaven. He said, yeah, I'd believe in that virgin birth. Isn't that good? It was a great answer. And you see, that's the proof today. The greatest proof today that Jesus lives is that he lives in the hearts of those who know him and love him. The scripture says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. His claim. Mohammedans believe that Jesus was a prophet. No. He said he was God. That's why they went to stone him and eventually crucified him, because he claimed to be God. So Jesus couldn't just have been a good man. And as somebody has said, he was either a liar or a lunatic, or he is Lord. And the amazing thing, whenever we look at his deity, let's just read through this. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Deity, royalty, authority, eternity. Wow. All the rulers, whether it's in Brussels or in Washington, Moscow, Westminster, the Dáil, Stormont, I'm going to tell you this today. They're not ultimately ruling the affairs of men. And the very fact that we have the mess that we have in the world today, whether it's pandemic, whether it's persecution, whether it's Brexit, whether it's exit, whatever it is, as a believer in Jesus, the one thing that I am absolutely thrilled about is to know that he is in absolute and complete control. And every day I get up, I say that to him, Lord, I thank you that you are on the throne and you will remain on the throne forever and ever. Your kingdom, this is what it says, will never end. And as people come into the kingdom of Jesus, as people gather together in Jesus' name, this will actually never end. We'll be transported from here through death or the second coming of Jesus into heaven and the new earth. But his kingdom will never, ever, ever end. Other helpful verses. It's very interesting if you're in Luke's gospel, just to know that if you turn over to chapter 8, and this is sometimes to stop us from over-egging. In chapter 8 and verse 19, Jesus was having his ministry. In verse 19 it says, Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near because of the crowd. Someone told him, Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. It's as if the Lord Jesus, turn over just one more, go over to chapter 11 and verse 27. It's as if the Lord Jesus knew that down through the years, the church would exalt his mother to a place that she was never intended to be, co-redemptrix. And so in chapter 11 and verse 27, as Jesus again was teaching, it was about Beelzebub and the casting out of demons. In verse 27 it says, As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And he replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. She is blessed. She was blessed. She remains unique, special, with our respect. But Jesus on the mount said, Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You want to be blessed today? Then get yourself into a right relationship with God. That relationship comes whenever you say, Lord, I'm your servant. What does that mean? It's the place of surrender. It's the place where we come, we say, No, not my will, but yours, Lord. I've been selfish. And that selfishness has manifested itself in pride and greed and envy and jealousy and hatred and just pleasing myself. That's the life I have lived. Dear friend, that's the life of sin. That's what it is. And when we come to the stage, we say, Lord, I'm done with that. I'm turning from that. I'm forsaking that to follow you. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me? Would you free me? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in. And we can say this, that Christ lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We become new creatures. We see things differently through His eyes. Now, not always, because we kind of sink back again, don't we, as believers? But don't sink back this Christmas. Keep your eyes firmly fixed. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God. Keep your focus fixed. The moment that you come and trust Christ, God will do a miracle in your heart. Listen, what happened in Mary's womb? Let me just finish with this very, very quickly. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. In fact, the angel Gabriel says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Do you know what happened in the womb of the Virgin Mary? If you think back to the Old Testament, the presence of God was represented in the Shekinah glory. If you remember God leading his people out of Israel, he led them with the pillar by day, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. That was the presence of God. Whenever the temple was built, we remember in Solomon's temple, the glory of God. The glory of God is the outshining of all that God is. So the presence of God, the glory of God, the outshining of all that God is comes down from heaven, fills the temple, and eventually makes its way into the holiest of holies. And the holiest of holies represents the presence of God. And so it was on that first Christmas morning. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the glory of God, come down from heaven and finds himself in the holiest of holies, the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so God, without the instrument of man, Joseph, his stepfather, had nothing to do with it. Without a male instrument, creates this embryo that is still truly God and yet still truly man, the God-man, Jesus. Had he been born of a man, he would have inherited Adam's sinful nature and would have had to die on a cross for his own sins, so couldn't have died for our sins. And so this miracle takes place where the Shekinah glory enters the womb of the Virgin Mary, and here is this miraculous conception to the one who said, I am your servant. Time is gone. What is God's plan for your life? What is God's will for your life? God has a plan, friend, for 2021. He has a plan for the world. He has a plan for Ireland, north and south. He has a plan for Strabane or wherever you come from. But he's a plan for your family, your home, and for you. But for you to know that plan, to be in the will of God, you have to humble yourself and become God's servant. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonder of this passage of Scripture. And as we just come to a close now, Lord, thank you for the children of this fellowship. Thank you for our Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for our youth group. Thank you for Elevate, Lord. Thank you for all the things that go on week by week. As we sing our final hymn this morning, may it be that we would leave this place like little children who are simply trusting their Heavenly Father, who want to please Him and do His will, experience His joy and peace and love. In Jesus' name, Amen.